Part 3, Though He's Black, He's Comely. The interesting and affecting conversation which I had with the Negro servant produced a sensation not easy to be expressed. As I returned home, I was led into meditation on the singular clearness and beauty of those evidences of faith and conversion of heart to God, which I had just seen and heard. How plainly, I thought, it appears that salvation is freely by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast. What but the Holy Spirit, who is the author and giver of the life of grace, could have wrought such a change from the once dark, perverse, and ignorant heathen to this now convinced, enlightened, humble, and believing Christian? How manifestly is the uncontrolled sovereignty of the divine will exercised in the calling and translation of sinners from darkness to light? What a lesson may the nominal Christian of a civilized country sometimes learn from the simple, sincere religion of a converted heathen. I afterwards made particular inquiry into this young man's domestic and general deportment. Everything I heard was satisfactory, nor could I entertain a doubt respecting the consistency of his conduct and character. I had some further conversations with him, in the course of which I pursued such a plan of scriptural instruction and examination as I conceived to be the most suitable to his progressive state of mind. He improved much in reading, carried his Bible constantly with him, and took every opportunity which his duty to his master's service would allow for pursuing it. I have frequently had occasion to observe that amongst the truly religious poor, who have not had the advantage of being taught to read in early youth, a concern about the soul and a desire to know the Word of God have proved effectual motives for their learning to read with great ease and advantage to themselves and others. It was strikingly so in the present case. I had for a considerable time been accustomed to meet some serious persons once a week in a cottage at no great distance from the house where he lived, for the purpose of religious conversation, instruction, and prayer. Having found these occasions remarkably useful and interesting, I thought it would be very desirable to take the Negro there, in order that there might be other witnesses to the simplicity and sincerity of real Christianity, as exhibited in the character of this promising young convert. I hoped it might prove an eminent means of grace to excite and quicken the spirit of prayer and praise amongst some of my parishioners, over whose spiritual progress I was anxiously watching. I accordingly obtained his master's leave that he should attend me to one of my cottage assemblies. His master, who was thoroughly convinced of the extraordinary change in conduct and disposition which religion had produced in his servant, was pleased with my attention to him, and always spoke well of his behavior. I set out on the day appointed for the interview. The cottage at which we usually assembled was near 4 miles distant from my own residence. My road lay along the foot of the hill mentioned in my last account of the Negro, from the summit of which so luxuriant a prospect was seen. On my right hand the steep acclivity of the hill intercepted all prospect, except that of numerous sheep feeding on its rich and plentiful produce. Here and there the nearly perpendicular side of a chalk pit varied the surface of the hill, contrasting a dazzling white to the sober green of the surrounding bank. On the left hand, at the distance of near 1/2 mile, the tide flowed from the sea into a lake or haven of a considerable length and breadth. At one end of it, fishing and pilot vessels lay at anchor, and at the other appeared the parish church amongst the adjoining woods and fields. The bells were ringing. A gently swelling sound was brought along the surface of the water, and an echo returned from a prominent part of the hill beneath which I was riding. The whole scene was delightful. I passed some rural and beautifully situated cottages which seemed to be formed as fit residences for peace and tranquility. Each was surrounded by a garden, and each had a little orchard or field adjacent, where the husbandman's cow enjoyed her own pasture, and at the same time prepared rich provision for her owner's family. Such was the wise and considerate allotment in which the landlords and the farmers had here made for the laboring poor. The wholesome vegetable, the medicinal herb, and the sweet-scented flower intermingled as they grew around these little dwellings, and reminded me, as I looked upon them, how comfortable is the lot of the industrious poor, whose hearts have learned the lesson of gratitude in the school of heavenly wisdom. For them, as mercifully as for their richest neighbor, the sun shines, the rain descends, the earth brings forth her increase, the flower blossoms, the bird sings, their wants are few, and contentment makes them less. How great the blessings of being poor in this world, but rich in faith and a chosen inheritance in a better. I knew that this was the character of some of whose humble but neat and cleanly villages I passed. A few such features in the prospect rendered it most lovely. Peace be to their memory, both as pilgrims and strangers here, and as ransomed souls whom I hope to meet in glory hereafter. The house to which I was traveling was situated at the corner of an oak wood which screened it both from the burning heat of summer suns and the heavy blasts of winter with southwest storms. As I approached it, I saw my friend, the Negro, sitting under a tree and waiting my arrival. He held in his hand a little tract which I had given him. His Bible lay on the ground. He rose with much cheerfulness, saying, "Ah, Massa, me very glad to see you. Me think you long time coming. William, I hope you are well. I am going to take you with me to a few of my friends, who, I trust, are truly sincere in their religious pursuits. We meet every Wednesday evening for conversation about the things that belong to our everlasting peace, and I am sure you will be a welcome visitor." "Massa, me not good enough to be with such good people. Me great sinner, dey be good Christian." "If you were to ask them, William, they would each tell you they were worse than others. Many of them were once, and that not very long ago, living in an openly sinful manner, ignorant of God and the enemies of Jesus Christ by thought and deed. But divine grace stopped them in their wicked course, and subdued their hearts to the love and obedience of Him and His gospel. You will only meet a company of poor fellow sinners, who love to speak and sing the praises of redeeming love. And I am sure, William, that is a song in which you will be willing to join them." "Oh, yes, sir, that song just do good for poor Negro." By this time we had arrived at the cottage garden gate. Several well-known faces appeared in and near the house, and the smile of affection welcomed us as we entered. It was known that the Negro was to visit the little society this evening, and satisfaction beamed on every countenance, as I took him by the hand and introduced him among them, saying, "I have brought a brother from Africa to see you, my friends. Bid him welcome in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." "Sir," said an humble and pious laborer, whose heart and tongue always overflowed with Christian kindness, "we are at all times glad to see our dear minister, but especially so today, in such company as you have brought with you. We have heard how mercifully the Lord has been to him. Give me your hand, good friend," turning to the Negro. "God be with you here and everywhere, and blessed be his holy name for calling sinners, as I hope he has done you and me, to love and serve him for his mercy's sake." Each one greeted him as he came into the house, and some addressed him in a very kind and impressive language. "Massa," he said, "me not know what to say to all these good friends. Me think this look a little like heaven upon earth. He then, with tears in his eyes, which almost before he spoke, brought responsive drops into those of many present, said, "Good friends and brethren in Christ Jesus, God bless you all and bring you to heaven at the last." It was my stated custom when I met to converse with these cottagers to begin with prayer and reading a portion of scriptures. When this was ended, I told the people present that the providence of God had placed this young man for a time under my ministry, and that finding him seriously disposed and believing him to be very sincere in his religious profession, I had resolved on baptizing him agreeably to his own wishes. I added that I had now brought him with me to join in Christian conversation with us, for as in olden times they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, in testimony that they thought upon his name, Malachi 3 verse 16. So I hoped we were fulfilling a Christian and brotherly duty in thus assembling for mutual edification. Addressing myself to the Negro, I said, "William, tell me who made you."
"God, the good Father."
"Who redeemed you?"
"Jesus, his dear Son, who died for me."
"Who sanctified you?"
"The Holy Ghost, who teach me to know the good Father and his dear Son, Jesus."
"What was your state by nature?"
"Me, wicked sinner. Me know nothing but sin. Me do nothing but sin. My soul more black than my body."
"Has any change taken place in you since then?"
"Me hope so, massa, but me sometime afraid no."
"If you are changed, who changed you?"
"God, the good Father, Jesus, his dear Son, and God, the Holy Spirit."
"How was any change brought about in you?"
"God made me a slave when me was young little boy."
"How, William, would you say God made you a slave?"
"No, massa. No, me mean God let me be made slave by white men to do me good."
"How to do you good?"
"He take me from the land of darkness and bring me to the land of light."
"Which do you call the land of light? The West India Islands?"
"No, massa, they be the land of providence, but America be the land of light to me, for there me first hear good minister preach. And now this place where I am now is the land of more light, for here you teach me more and more how good Jesus is to sinners."
"What does the blood of Christ do?"
"It cleanses from all sin, and so me hope from my sin."
"Are all men cleansed from sin by his blood?"
"Oh, no, massa."
"Who are cleansed and saved?"
"Those that have faith in him."
"Can you prove that out of the Bible?"
"Yes, sir. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." John 3, verse 36.
"What is it to have faith?"
"Me suppose that it is to think much about Jesus Christ, to love him much, to believe all he says to be true, to pray to him very much, and me feel very weak and very sinful, to think that he is very strong and very good, and all that for my sake."
"And have you such faith as you describe?"
"Oh, massa, me think sometimes me have no faith at all."
"Why so, William?"
"When me want to think about Jesus Christ, my mind run about after other things. When me want to love him, my heart soon quite cold. When me want to believe all to be true what he says to sinners, me then think it is not true for me. When me want to pray, the devil put very bad things into me, and never thank Christ enough. Now all this make me sometimes afraid I have no faith."
I observed a very earnest glow of attention and fellow feeling in some countenances present as he spoke these words.
I then said, "I think, William, I can prove that you have faith, notwithstanding your fears to the contrary. answer me a few more questions. Did you begin to think yourself a great sinner, and to feel the want of a Savior of your own self, and by your own thoughts and doings? Oh no, it came to me when we think nothing about it, and seek nothing about it. Who sent the good minister in America to awaken your soul by his preaching? God, very certainly. Who then began the work of serious thought in your mind? The good God, me could not do it, of myself, me sure of that. Do you not think that Jesus Christ and his salvation are the one thing most needful and most desirable? Oh yes, me quite sure of that. Do you not believe that he is able to save you? Yes, he is able to save to the uttermost. Do you think he is not willing to save you? Me dare not say that. He is so good, so merciful, so kind to say he will in no wise cast out any that come to him. Do you wish and desire to strive to keep his commandments? Yes, Massa, because me love him, and that make me want to do as he say. Are you willing to suffer for his sake, if God should call you to do so? Me do think me could die for the love of him. He not think it too much to die for wicked sinner. Why should wicked sinner think it too much to die for so good and righteous a Savior? I think and hope I may say to you, William, thy faith hath made thee whole. Thus ended my examination for the present. The other friends who were in the house listened with the most affectionate anxiety to all that passed. One of them observed, not without evident emotion, "I see, sir, that though some men are white and some are black, true Christianity is all of one color. My own heart has gone with this good man every word he has spoken." And so, as mine gently re-echoed from every part of the room. After some time passed in more general conversation on the subject of the Negro's history, I said, "Let us now praise God for the rich and unspeakable gift of his grace, and sing the hymn of redeeming love. Now begin the heavenly theme, sing aloud in Jesus' name, etc., which was accordingly done. Whatever might be the merit of the natural voices, it was evident there was spiritual melody in all their hearts. The Negro was not much used to our way of singing, yet joined with great earnestness and affection that showed how truly he felt what he uttered. When the fifth verse was ended, nothing brought him from above, nothing but redeeming love. He repeated the words almost unconscious where he was. No, nothing, nothing but redeeming love. Bring him down to poor William. Nothing but redeeming love." The following verses were added and sung by way of conclusion. "See, a stranger comes to view. Though he's black, he's comely too. Comes to join the choirs above, singing of redeeming love. Welcome, Negro, welcome here. Banish doubt and banish fear. You who Christ's salvation prove, praise and bless redeeming love." I concluded with some remarks on the nature of salvation by grace, exhorting all present to press forward in the heavenly journey. It was an evening, the circumstances of which, had they never been recorded on earth, were yet doubtless registered in the book of remembrance above. I then fixed the day for the baptism of the Negro, and so took leave of my little affectionate circle. The moon shone bright as I returned home, and was beautifully reflected from the waters of the lake. Harmony and repose characterized the scene. I had just been uniting in the praises of the God of grace and providence, and now the God of nature demanded a fresh tribute of thanksgiving for the beauties and comforts of creation. As David sang, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? In a few days the negro was baptized, and not long after went on a voyage with his master. Since that time I have not been able to hear any tidings of him, whether he yet wanders as a pilgrim in this lower world, or whether he has joined the heavenly choir in the song of redeeming love and glory, I know not. This I do know, he was a monument to the Lord's praise. He bore the impression of the Savior's image on his heart, and exhibited the marks of divine grace in his life and conversation with singular simplicity and unfeigned sincerity. Give to God the glory. My interviews with the negro suggested the following lines, which are here subjoined. The Negro's Prayer. Jesus, who makest the meanest soul an object of thy care, attend to what my heart would speak, hear a poor negro's prayer. For thou, when bleeding on the cross, my sins and griefs didst bear, wherefore, my Lord, thou'lt not refuse to hear the negro's prayer. I was a helpless negro boy that wandered on the shore. Thieves took me from my parents' arms, who saw their child no more. And yet the lot which seemed so hard, God's faithfulness did prove, for I was carried far from home to learn a Savior's love. Poor and despised though I was, thine arm, O God, was nigh, and when thy mercy first I knew, sure none so glad as I. In ignorance long my soul had dwelt, a rebel bold I'd been, but thy great goodness, O my God, saved me from all my sin. Mine was a wretched state, exposed to men and angels' view, a slave to man, a slave to sin, a slave to Satan too. But if thy Son hath made me free, then am I free indeed. From powers of darkness, sin, and hell, thy love my soul has freed. Lord, send thy word to that far land, where none but negroes live. Teach them the way, the truth, the life, which thou alone canst give. Oh, that my father, mother dear, might there thy mercy see. Tell them what Christ has done for them, what Christ has done for me. Lord Jesus, thou hast shed thy blood for thousands such as me. Though some despise poor negro slaves, I am not despised by thee. This is my heart's first wish below, to prove thy constant care. Keep me from sin and danger, Lord, and hear a negro's prayer. In heaven the land of glory lies. If I should enter there, I'll tell the saints and angels too, thou heardst a negro's prayer.